Well, good morning again. Go and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Today we're wrapping up our series on gratitude. And I thought it'd be fun to start with a little story. And maybe you've heard this story before. There's this story of a woman who was quite poor. She had very little food, so each morning she would pray that God would send her some food. Her neighbor overheard her prayers. He's not a believer, so whenever he sees her, he tells her that God's not going to answer her prayers because God just doesn't exist. He gives her a hard time, he mocks her. This goes on for quite a while until one day the neighbor decides to teach this woman a lesson. He goes to the store and he buys a lot of food. That night he places the food outside of her door. And in the morning she wakes up, she opens her door, and to her great delight discovers the food. Immediately she falls on her knees and begins praising God for the food. The neighbor comes out and starts laughing at her and tells her that she's just this foolish old woman. He says, "It wasn't God who brought you this food. It was me. I brought you this food." So the woman raises her hands to heaven and praises the Lord and offers thanks again for the food and shouts in a loud voice, "Thank you, Jesus, for providing me this food, and you made the devil pay for it." There's an encounter that Jesus has in Jerusalem that ends with a relatively shocking one-liner, which leaves maybe the reader wondering, what exactly does Jesus mean here? So we're going to look at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Before we read that, Jordan, I'm going to borrow you again.
Okay.
Will you pass these little pieces of paper out? I need one. Everybody gets one. Hold on to this. This is an assignment for here in just a little bit. Yeah, well, church work. You don't get to take this one home to work on it. This is going to be, you're going to do it here. Which makes it even more fun, right? So, Luke 17 is where we're going to be at. And when we look at this, this is this incident of Jesus healing these lepers. And we're going to see how they interact with Jesus. I'll let Jordan keep passing out those papers. And then we'll look at Luke 17 together. I also thought I saw someone walking up the steps, so I'm kind of delaying time in case someone else is coming in. It's one of the things we talked about in our self-defense class yesterday was situational awareness, being aware of your surroundings. I saw movement. My eyes went that way. So. All right. One more. Two more. They're coming in behind you. All right. So Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. So we're going to read right now. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. All right? Maybe we read that statement. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And we're like, what is Jesus talking about here? Some other versions of this text, specifically verse 19, quote Jesus as saying, stand up and go your way. You were healed because you believed. That's the New Century Version. The New Living Translation says, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. When we read this, we can't help but wonder what Jesus meant by making this statement. Or maybe we ask some questions. Was the healing not permanent? Did Jesus only offer temporary physical healing? Is Jesus speaking of physical healing or something else? Or maybe we wonder, is Jesus implying that healing isn't just a one-step process? But here's the thing. The healing that Jesus is talking about here, it's not physical. There's a Greek word for healing. Iomai is a Greek word for healing. There's a Greek word for cleansing. Katharizo. But neither of these words are what is used in Luke 17, 19. It's one particular word. And this word is sozo. Sozo. Okay? And this word, versions of this word are used elsewhere in Scripture. Where else do we see this? Well, there's about 25 other locations in the New Testament that we see this word sozo. I want to look at two. The first one is John 3:17. If you want to flip over to John 3:17. If you're reading it out of the text, then you're going to know the answer to this pretty quick. John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be sozo through Him. That's John 3:17. The other one, Romans 10:9, which says, I'll wait for the pages to turn. That's all right. Romans 10:9. Is because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be sozo. So if you read these passages out of your Bible, like I heard the pages turning, so probably you did, or maybe you remember these. These are verses that you have memorized. You know that the English word that's used here is saved. So basically what Jesus is telling this guy in verse 19 is what we see in the Christian Standard Bible. Get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Well, that's good news, right? Faith has saved you. Wow. That's awesome, right? So, to help us dig a little bit deeper and get a little bit of a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about here, we can jump back a little bit. Verse 15. When this one... he saw that he was healed, he turned back, he praised God with a loud voice. He was praising God, right? He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he was giving thanks. Interestingly, I like how Luke points something out about this guy. He's a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. This interaction is not supposed to happen socially. Right? But it does. Then Jesus, seeing this man, he says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? It almost seems like Jesus is shocked that only one guy comes back out of these 10 to offer things. It seems like he's actually wondering aloud why the others wouldn't do the same thing. And of course, the question is obviously rhetorical. Jesus knows. But the answer is found once again in this word that we've been focusing on over the last few weeks. This word charis, right? This grace. There's only one leper out of the 10 who fully received God's grace because he came back with thanksgiving and prayer. Only one accepted this free gift, this charis, and freely expressed his gratefulness back. We see this word grace all throughout Scripture. One leper returned to his Savior to express his gratitude. The other nine offered nothing to their Savior. And in return, the other nine missed out on the true healing, salvation. They got the physical healing. They didn't get the rest of it. So there's a few things that we can gather from what we see in these verses. The first thing is that thanksgiving is an extension of our belief in Jesus. What we see in this passage is things that we see in other stories and teachings in Scripture. It's the theology of God's grace, which is accepted through the practice of gratitude. We see that the lepers fully believe that they're healed. They see their healing, right? They know they're healed. They feel it. They believe they're healed, and they're going to go show it to the priest. But instead of showing their belief to Jesus, for Jesus, in Jesus, they go show it to others without so much of a thank you. Have you ever found yourself in the position of these lepers? Even just a little bit? And I don't necessarily mean you've been miraculously healed of something, but maybe you've received some sort of gift. And rather than expressing thanks to the one who gave it to you, you just go about your life. I've shared before the story of when Rebecca and I first moved to Bolivar. She was working as a PRN, or as needed receptionist for some different doctor's offices around the area. And I was involved in youth ministry. My youth ministry check basically paid for the gas for us to make the 90-minute round trip to the church that we were serving at, and also maybe some food while we were down there. So, as could be expected, we got behind on rent. Someone from our previous church had heard about our plight. They had been blessed financially, and they decided that they were going to utilize their blessing to bless us and help us get caught up to where we needed to be. And the landlord was awesome. I remember when I finally went in and with the final check, and here's we're paid up, we're current. I'll get the late fees to you soon. He said, "What late fees?" I'm like, "Dude." He's like, "I'm wiping the late fees off of your rent. That doesn't bother me. I know what you're doing. I know you're working hard. You're doing a good thing, and I want you to succeed." I'm like, "Cool, sweet." But here was the thing about this extra money that we were able to receive to help us get caught up with rent. The person who gave it said I wasn't supposed to contact them. I had a middleman, basically, who was serving as an intermediary between us and this gift giver. And as much as I wanted to just give this gal a phone call and say thank you, I wasn't allowed to. She didn't want me to. I wasn't supposed to reach out. That was hard, right? You know, I could give thanks to the middleman, but it's just not the same. It's not quite the same as saying thanks straight up. But one leper gets it. He turns back and he falls on his face, and he professes his belief in Jesus through thanksgiving and praise, and shows Jesus that he's received God's grace. He's like, "Look, I'm healed. You healed me. Thank you." This leper not only believed that he is healed and received the healing, but by his actions, we read that he believes in the one who healed him. His thanksgiving for his healing was a profession and an affirmation of his belief in Jesus. What requirement is there for salvation? Repentance and belief, right? Right? Okay. I'm like, "Man, all right, we gotta start back over." In the beginning. No, sorry, I'm joking. All right, in Mark 1, Jesus tells us what the requirements are. He says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance and belief, that's what's required. But when we look at this incident, we might conclude that because these lepers were obedient, they were cleansed. I'm not 100% convinced of this. I think they were obedient because they had faith that Jesus would heal them. They knew that Jesus could heal them, so when Jesus said go, they went. They were obedient because they knew that Jesus could do the job. Obedience is a product of grace. It's not a requirement for grace. If obedience is required for grace, then we can be obedient apart from Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So if we can be obedient apart from Christ, we don't need Him. So obedience is not required for grace. Obedience is a product of grace. And these nine that just kept on going, they were being obedient to what Jesus said because they had faith that He was going to heal. They believed He was going to heal. The nine didn't get the full experience of God's grace because they weren't thankful and they didn't acknowledge Jesus as God and worship Him like the one did. But they did receive their healing nonetheless. The second thing we can consider is this concept of an atheism of the heart. The passage doesn't directly state that the others were not made well through their faith. It's implied. The nine lepers failed to respond. The one responded from his heart. The nine represent unbelieving Israel, who really only had a superficial interest in Jesus, right? We see this all throughout the Gospels. It's like tons of people come and they're like, give us this cool stuff. Heal us. Give us food. And we're happy. The people only wanted what they could get from Him. They wanted healing. They wanted food. They wanted deliverance from demons. They wanted rescue from the oppression of Roman rule. But they refused to acknowledge Jesus as God and worship Him. The sad truth is that people still look to God as if He's some sort of cosmic genie in a bottle. Sometimes we look at this word atheism and we kind of want to back away from it a little bit. It's almost this old school word that fails to resonate with us because the word is kind of heavy with irony. By definition, atheism is to not believe in God. However, to not believe in something by its nature implies you actually do believe in something. You believe in not believing. It's a fun theological riddle. Atheism of the heart is to know of God and to choose not to glorify Him as God. It is to accept His grace, His healing, His provision, His goodness all throughout your life, but never acknowledge that those things come from His hand. In an atheistic heart, there's no obligation to show a response for what God has freely given. There may be a belief in a God who freely gives. There may be an acceptance of His gifts. But there's no expression of response to His gifts. Thinking about these nine lepers. And these boils that have overcome and crippled my body may be removed as a free gift, but I'm not going to acknowledge in my heart who the healing and who did the healing. I'm not going to respond. So the atheism of the heart, we have the atheism of life. There's few passages that really expound on the atheistic heart quite like Romans chapter 1. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 1. verses 20 to 23. If you want to dig more on Romans, up on the website, we did a series through Romans not too awful long ago. Started earlier this year. So probably in February, if you scroll back through the website, you can find the beginning of our Romans series. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Paul writes, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Here we read that there's no excuse for not recognizing the work and the wonders of God in the world and in our life. To do so is to choose an atheistic heart and to live an atheistic life. Right? It's to receive God's mercies and refuse God the thanks. Like Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Richard Blackaby said, if you do not have a heart of gratitude, you are not paying close enough attention to all God is doing in your life. Man, how often do we do that? We look at struggles, and we allow them to negatively influence us. And when we do that, we look to God as if he's some sort of bully with a magnifying glass over an anthill. James wrote, "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Things get hard, right? James says, consider it a pure joy when things get hard, when you face trials. Because when you face trials, it strengthens you and it drives you to maturity. The fun part about that is, you know, maybe that full maturity doesn't happen while we're here on earth. Maybe that full maturity, we don't get to see it until we go home. Right? You might face something absolutely debilitating, and no treatment can fix it. Whatever it is going to kill you. Consider that pure joy. That's hard to think about. That's hard to think about. How can this thing that's going to kill me, how can I have joy in it? Because we know that these trials produce endurance. And with endurance, we can press on. It's like we see in Hebrews. We can throw off everything that hinders us, all the sin that hinders us, and we can run our race with endurance, running straight to Jesus. How do the atheistic lives of these nine lepers mimic their atheistic hearts? They didn't honor God or give him thanks. They chose not to receive and respond to God's grace. Therefore, they exchanged God's grace for backward lives full of sin and pain. As I talked about a couple weeks with this backward life idea, they got the 3.6 Pentastar engine. Their alternator's backwards. Full of sin and pain and frustration. Let's continue in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32. Paul writes, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You know, an atheistic life trades an attitude of gratitude for a me, myself, and I mindset. Living a life without gratitude is to choose not to practice our faith, and we become a petri dish for sin. And there's a plethora of those that we can choose. Goodness, Paul just listed a ton. We're spiteful, prideful, inventors of evil, have envy, hatred, deceit, grumbling, backbiting, slander. We can know that we have gratitude when the fruit of the Spirit freely flows through us. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 24. You know, Paul just went through a whole list of things that are of the flesh. This is the thing that natural man likes to do. And then verse 22, he flips the script and says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Man, I like that verse. 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Think about what he said just a couple chapters before this in chapter 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." A believing heart has crucified the passions of the flesh. A believing heart lives out the mercies of God. Where does crucifying the passions and desires of the flesh begin? It begins with a response of gratitude to God. And from this place of gratitude, we find a strength to choose God above ourselves, a distaste for things not of God, and a desire for His gifts in our life, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read a note from Dana Hickson. She's the wife of church planter Doug Hickson. You might recognize that name. He used to serve out in the Black Hills. Doug is now the planting pastor of Connection Church in Longmont, Colorado. Dana writes, "Fall is one of my most favorite times of year. The colors are spectacular in Colorado. As God paints the trees in the most beautiful shades of yellows and reds and orange, the weather begins to get colder, and the morning rooftops glisten with frost. Doug and I begin to anticipate snow, which we both happen to love, and our evenings often include a fire in the fireplace. I even enjoy the time change and the sunset arriving earlier. After a busy summer season, the arrival of fall encourages us to slow down a bit, cozy up to the fire, and catch a few more minutes of rest each night. One of my favorite things about the change of the season is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday. Being so far away from family, we use the Thanksgiving holiday to welcome friends into our home who are far from family or would otherwise be alone. While we miss being with family that day, we also enjoy the friends who gather around our table as God builds and shapes a new church family for us. The season of Thanksgiving is also a time of gratitude. Doug encouraged our congregation on Sunday to list something we are thankful for, one thing for each year that we've been alive. As I've considered the things God has blessed me with, I cannot help but say thank you for His provision for us, both personally and for Connection Church. Here are a few things Connection has to be thankful for: a building that's mostly renovated and mortgage-free, a new office, workers, worship leaders, children's ministry workers, volunteers, new faces, regular attenders, a nursery full of kids, partners who graciously and sacrificially give of their resources to allow Connection Church to exist. Colossians 3:15 tells us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Funny thing is, I was, as I've worked through this series on gratitude, the Lord put this idea on my heart that I'm about to share, and I sent out a text yesterday because I posted the same question on Facebook. And when we engage with Facebook, you know, your other people get to see that we exist, right? But I had this idea a week or so ago. And then this week, as I'm preparing this message, and I just printed out these little pieces of paper that you already got, and I sat down at my, I had just cut them. I sit down at my laptop, and I get, ding, this email comes up with this letter from Connection Church. And I'm like, oh, must be a pretty good idea that the Lord's given out, because at least two of us has gotten it. So here's the idea. All right. I had Jordan pass out slips of paper. Okay. Says, "I'm thankful for," and a great big blank spot. All right. When we first started this series, I talked about, I didn't like the idea of when we tell our kids, you know, "Oh, you need to say thank you." A lot of times they don't understand what being thankful means. So they're just saying empty words. I don't want empty words. All right, does that make sense? What are you thankful for? And it could be something silly. Thankful I got new glasses. I'm thankful I woke up this morning. I'm thankful when I woke up this morning my feet didn't hurt. I'm thankful for my Jeep. Right? I'm thankful that it's not 6 feet of snow on the ground. What are you thankful for? All right? And here in just a moment, I'm not gonna call this up for invitation like I normally do. This is a moment for reflection. All right? What are you thankful for? What are you legitimately thankful for? And then we're gonna have fun with this. All right? We're gonna have fun with this. We go downstairs for lunch here in just a little bit. We're going to have a prayer of Thanksgiving. All right? And we'll kick it off. I'll kick it off for us. And we'll just go around with your piece of paper, you know, as you feel like you need to say, "Lord, thank you for," shout it out. All right? Make sense? All right. There's a fun euphemism from Missouri. It's called clear as mud. I've used that up here and everybody says mud's not clear. It's an ironic euphemism. It means, does that make sense? All right. So that's what we're going to do with these slips of paper. So as Devon comes and plays for us, I think Devon's playing for us, this is a closing tune. I want you to think about this. And if you need a pen, let me know. I've got at least one. Jordan's got one. He can loan you out if you need to. All right? There might be one in the pew in front of you. There might be pencils. Pencils or pens, whichever, are fine. What are you thankful for? All right? What's that?
I got a crayon.
You got a crayon. There's a crayon back there if you need it.